Well, our passage of Scripture this morning is again from Luke, and from chapter 18, and I'll be reading verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Oftentimes, when we read Jesus' parables, and when you preach on them, as a preacher I know this, I have to explain what they're all about. And sometimes they're some of the harder to understand portions of Scripture. And yet, is this one hard to understand? Not at all. You see the proud Pharisee? He's not getting his prayers answered. God can see through that. And you see a humble man, a sinner, a tax collector, one who would have been regarded as one of the worst in Israel, but there he is in the service. He's afar off, but he prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and his prayers are answered. And we see something in this passage that I believe is clear throughout Scripture, and that is the high value of humility. How important it is, how vital it is to our Christian faith to be humble. How valuable is humility? And you can answer that in many different ways. I'm going to answer it four ways this morning. And the first one is humility is valuable because justification before God and heaven will not be attained without it. There aren't any proud people in heaven. This is the main message that Jesus spoke. He says to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Look at what they do. They trust in themselves. What is the call of the gospel? Is it to trust in yourself, to believe in yourself, to have confidence in yourself? No, the call of the gospel is to trust in Jesus, to trust in God, to depend upon God. What is the worst mistake a person can make in this world? Trusting in self, especially self-righteousness, pride, self-confidence, haughtiness, despising others, exalting yourselves, according to Jesus, in this passage and as well as the rest of the Bible, these are the worst ways to be. And why is that? One, because self-righteousness is a lie. We're not righteous. All of us are sinners. The Scripture says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Romans 3, 10, and 11. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And this is a message I've preached many times, so I don't need to belabor that little point one under there. All have sinned. We're all sinners. None is righteous. Very rarely have I found anybody who even, whether they're a believer or a not believer, who will argue that. If you say you're a sinner, most people will say, yes, I am a sinner. I've only had one person that ever told me they weren't a sinner. And that was just a real, you know, it's like winning the lottery finding somebody like that. Because D. James Kennedy, the author of Evangelism Explosion, as he did his Evangelism Explosion ministry, and I'm sure he talked to thousands of individuals just because that's the way he was. And he had a big church and he would go knocking on doors all the time. And he said that he never in his whole ministry met anybody that ever said, "I'm not a sinner." Well, for me, I did that Evangelism Explosion program that Dr. Kennedy did. I was part of it as just a little person in it in one of the churches where I was a member and not the pastor. And the first door I knocked on, the lady there told us, "I'm not a sinner." She literally said that. "And my son isn't a sinner either." And she was really angry at us. And she got so angry, she kicked us out of the house because we called her a sinner. And we were just saying, the Bible says everybody, "No, not me, not my son." Well, we thought she was sinning right there. The way she treated us, she welcomed us into her house. And then she screamed at us because we're all sinners. And she wasn't in that category. It's a lie to think that you haven't sinned. And it's a lie, and this is the second reason why humility is necessary, because it's a lie that will not fool God or Christ. The lie of the Pharisee was, "I am righteous, I am beautiful, I am superior to the others around me." And it's a lie he probably even told himself. He probably really believed it. Sometimes I know, as a pastor, and I'm fortunate to have some circumstances happen to me that knock me down a bit. But as a pastor, a lot of people oftentimes, "Pastor, you're good, a wonderful sermon, do this. And there's a tendency to maybe even believe that. But we're all sinners. But here's the Pharisee. It says the Pharisee stood and prayed within himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess." I think it's interesting. It says he prayed within himself. Does that mean his prayer never got anywhere higher than that? Well, obviously Jesus could see it and Jesus knew it. But it was a prayer that never really was answered by God. He prayed within himself. He told himself that he wasn't like other men, the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, etc. This tax collector who was there right with him. And we can think that way. And it's a way we deceive and lie to ourselves. One of the way we do that is he says, "I'm not like other men." And he looked out, and maybe he wasn't an extortioner or unjust, or an adulterer. And he was looking at these other people and comparing them, and he thought he was superior. Now, can we do the same thing? You can look at me as your pastor, and you can see different faults I may have, sins I may have, and you could say, "Well, I don't have that fault that the pastor has, and I must be pretty good." Or I can look at some of you and think the same way back and forth. And as long as we compare with each other, I mean, especially if we broaden it a bit, I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. Or if I were a murderer, I could look at the guy in the next cell who's a mass murderer and say, "I'm not as bad as him." And yet, that's not the standard. Our standard is our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at Jesus, and you look at yourself and everybody else, you can't say what this Pharisee said, "I am not like other men." In comparison to Jesus, who's perfectly bright and perfectly sinless and perfectly holy and is so glorious that way, we're all sinners. We're all the same. We're all far from God. And so we can't look around and say, "I'm not like this, I'm not like that." Because we are. We're all. Maybe one of us may be a little better than another. But compared to Jesus, we're not we're the same. And so it's easy to fool ourselves this way. And yet God is not fooled by this lie. He can see our hearts and He knows them. It says in Scripture, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. That's why we do these things. Our own hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But then the answer is right there in the next verse, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And so we might not understand each other's hearts. And we might be able to look really good in front of each other, but the Lord knows the heart. He sees our sins. He sees the evil, even those evils that we might not act out in real life, but they may be just in our mind. He knows them. Jesus says, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, Matthew 15:19. He said to the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. That word woe is just the opposite of the word blessed. Blessed means you're going to heaven. Everything's well for you. You have God's favor. Woe means you're going to hell. It means you are on the wrong road. And he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also appear righteous to men. Why did they appear righteous? Because they did righteous deeds. They seemed to know the Bible. They seemed to have everything together outwardly. But he says, appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They look good, but the reality did not match what they were. Yet, as bad as it is, self-righteousness comes naturally to us. It comes easily to us. We think we can cover ourselves with the fig leaves of our good works, just like Adam and Eve. Right after they sinned, immediately after they sinned, it says in Genesis 3:7, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And sometimes our good deeds are like that. They're like the fig trees, that fig leaves, I mean, I keep saying trees, fig leaves that cover us, but they don't really hide us from God, do they? God sees and God knows. We think our good works outweigh. And this is something, you know, I've heard if I ever do evangelism, somebody will say, well, I did this good thing or I did this good thing, and that's supposed to outweigh the bad. It's supposed to be a heavier thing. But Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Another version says it like this, for we have all become like an unclean person, and all our good acts are like a dirty robe, and we have all become old like a dead leaf, and our sins like the wind take us away. Like a dead dry leaf blowing in the wind, our sins take us that way. Jesus speaks boldly, even against the good deeds, when they were done with the wrong motives, when they were done with the wrong heart. In Matthew 6, he says, take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father in heaven. And then he goes on and he says the same thing about prayer. He says, for they love standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets that they may be seen by men. When they're talking about the leaders standing in the streets praying so everybody could see them pray. And he says, that is sinful. That is wrong. Even my sermon could be wrong. It can be sinful if I have the wrong motives, if I have the wrong hearts. Even your attendance at church, if you come here just because you want somebody to see that you're here. rather than God seeing you and being faithful to Him, could be sinful. And I'm not saying it's sinful for me to preach, and it's not sinful for you to hear me to preach, not in and of themselves. But sin is with us in all we do. And so we need to be very humble about ourselves and what we do. It's not us that saves us. Who saves us? Our Lord Jesus. It's His, what He did that saves us. And so there's no justification, there's no salvation without humility. And secondly, there's no answered prayer. Answered prayer will not be attained without humility. Here we see an example of answered prayer happening to the humble man in this parable. It says in verse 13, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." This humble man, this tax collector, he was indeed a sinner. He was the man that the Pharisee looked at him and he despised him, thinking he's so much more of a sinner than I am. And it may have been in truth that he was in some ways a more sinful person than the Pharisee. But both of them had sin. And one of them admitted that he had sin because he was humble and realized, I'm a sinner, and the other did not. And so this man admits that he had sin, and he prays and he asks for forgiveness. And it says, Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." And so we see that his humility worked very well. You can see, what does it say in this passage about him? He stood afar off, meaning in a humble position. He wasn't bold. He didn't come up to the very front of church. And now I'm not saying anything against Myrna and Jeff being in front. That's a fine thing. But he was so nervous and scared because he knew he was such a sinner that he stood afar off. He wasn't coming close. It says he would not raise his eyes toward heaven. He wasn't looking boldly for a response from God. He was looking down, and he prayed for mercy. Mercy, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew who he was. He knew he was a sinner, and all he could do is cry for mercy. Now that's a tax collector, and you'd think, yeah, he should be praying like that. But even Daniel, and here's an opposite example, Daniel, who's known as a great man of God, when we read his prayers, they were prayers that were confessions of sin. I have one of them in your bulletin. It says, this is from Daniel chapter 9, and he says that I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy for those who love him, and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. As it is to this day, the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those afar off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, to our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before for us by His servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your laws and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses against the servant of God have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. There is Daniel, He's in Babylon, and he's been in Babylon as a servant of the king of Babylon. Why? Because God's people, Israel, had sinned. The people of Judah had sinned, and he was taken away even as a child. And he doesn't pray, God, I wasn't part of that. I was innocent. Why am I going through this? No, he's saying, we have sinned. It's what we did. We are all guilty. And we can look around our nation today and see sin. Well, has God allowed us to be that way? Yes, he has. Why? Because we are sinful. Not because there's anything wrong with God. He is righteous and good and holy. And answered prayer comes when we confess our sins. Thirdly, understanding God's Word is impossible without humility. Psalm 25:9 says, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Again, the Word is a mirror that shows us our sins. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. The idea is this Word is a mirror, and James is saying we glance at it and we turn away and we just go on and do whatever we want. We don't look into it intently and seeing it, and we aren't changed by it. If we go in front of a mirror and we just do nothing, we're not going to look any better. We have to look intently into it, and the word of God, even more importantly than an earthly mirror, shows us our sins. It shows us our wickedness and things that can be taken care of by the blood of Christ, things that can be confessed. And so if we look in that mirror and we continue in it, then we can be improved as we go on. And we can start understanding that Word better. The Word also shows us the punishment due our sins. I have a verse in your notes from Exodus 20 when God is giving the Ten Commandments. At the very end of that, it says, now all the peoples witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpets, and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Why did God give the Ten Commandments that way, with the lightnings and the thunders and the threat? If you read the whole thing, if anybody even got close to the mountain, even an animal, it would die. And why were the commandments given that way? Because God knew we couldn't keep them. He knew that if just trying, we would fail. We would be destroyed. Why? Because we're sinners at heart. And that should be a very humbling thing, a very fearful thing. That's why it also says in Scripture in the Old Testament, Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord, what is it? It's the end and the sum of wisdom? No, it's the beginning of wisdom. When we fear the Lord, when we understand that He's a God who punishes sin, then we're in a humble position. That's why the tax collector says, God be merciful to me, a sinner, when he pounds on his breast, because he knows he needs mercy, because God does not give mercy automatically to everybody, no matter what kind of sin they do. The mercy comes when we ask for it, when we humbly express our need for mercy. If we go to God and we say, I'm right in my sin, I'm okay, you shouldn't kill me or do anything to me because you made me this way, that's when we're in big, big trouble with God. That's not humility. That's not humbling yourself before God. And we don't understand the law of God, the rules of God, until we understand that our tendency is sinful to go away from those rules. A right understanding of God's Word will make us understanding, will make us humble, fearful, prayerful people who distrust our own understanding. as Proverbs says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. You know, when we went through the trouble we went through and we had the trial with Presbytery, that's the position I got into, where I was not going to trust my own understanding and being in the situation. And that's why I called Dominic up, because he was somebody who knew better, who was stronger, who was more powerful. How much more in our spiritual lives when we're not going well, when we see a weakness here or a weakness there, which God will show us if we spend time in His Word where our weaknesses are, how much more do we need constantly to depend upon Him and lean on Him and His understanding of the Word? And that's why He says the humble He will guide in justice, and the humble He will teach His way. And the opposite of that is, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. Those who go out on their own, who like Frank Sinatra, do it my way, when we throw God out of our schools and out of our government, there's an end which is the way of death. And so God's Word is no longer important. It's no longer considered up to date or applicable for today. And so we can push it aside. And then we go the way of death. Fourthly and lastly, a right relationship with God is impossible without humility. James 4, 6 through 10 says, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Here He's talking about a humbling. I don't know if we all do. When we sin, do we lament? Do we cry? Do we put ourselves down on the floor? Sometimes we see, like a couple weeks ago, the leper who came back to Jesus after he was healed. What did he do? He ran to Him and he fell on his face. And we don't fall on our face so much anymore. But a right relationship with God, whether we fall on our face or not, is dependent upon humility. It is strengthened by humility, even humiliation sometimes. We see that in Daniel 4. I didn't put any notes from Daniel 4 in your notes, but if you remember that chapter, it's all about King Nebuchadnezzar. It seems like he wrote the chapter. And he was a very proud man. He said, is not this great Babylon which I have built with my own hands? And he was the king of maybe the greatest empire that was ever on earth. And as soon as he said that, according to Daniel's own interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's own dream, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. And he ate grass like an ox. And for 7 years He was insane, you might say. But after the 7 years, God restored his mind to him. And not just his physical earthly mind, but a true humble heart of a man was given to him. Where he, if you read chapter 4 of Daniel, he praises God who is able to humble somebody like Nebuchadnezzar. And if you ask Nebuchadnezzar, I think today, if he were here with us, what was the greatest thing in his life? He built up Babylon to its highest part of the empire. He would say, I believe he's saved the way he talked. I believe he'd say, the greatest thing that ever happened to me was when I was humbled and I had to eat grass like an ox and be recovering from that to realize that God is sovereign. He is great. He's the one that raises up kings. And he has the ability to put them down. Daniel learned that, not from when he was king and everything was going right for him. He learned that when he was humbled. And that humble position brought him into a relationship with the true and the living God. And that's the same for a lot of us. I imagine the time that really made us right with God was often the time that was the humblest and the hardest, and God had to bring us to our knees before we really got a relationship with Him, to where we really started praying. God resists the proud, it says in James 4:6, but He gives grace to the humble. And so there's an advantage sometimes, not just to the humble, but sometimes to the humiliated. When we lose, that's when we win, if we see God and we find Him in it. That's why it says in Proverbs 16:19, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the strong. Better to be in that position with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the strong. Well, what makes that better? It's not the fact that you lost or you were put down or put in that humble position. It's the fact that when you were in that position, you looked up and you saw God. And He was ready to help you. Thomas Brooks, and I'll close with this. It's the same quote that's on the front of your bulletin. He says, here is a wonder. God is on high, and yet the higher a man lifts himself up, the farther he is from God. And the lower a man humbles himself, the nearer he is to God. Of all souls, God delights most to dwell with the humble, for they do most prize and best improve His precious presence. There's a lot of truth in that statement, and when you think of it, it's very powerful. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You that You're a God who's not the God who's the God of the great men and women of this world, the movie stars and the politicians and the rich men. Even though some may come to You, most of Your people are humble people. And most of Your people are people that seek You. Oftentimes when You've brought us to our knees, when we had nowhere else to go. Father, we thank You that You're a God who reaches out to us, that You humble us and bring us to Yourself. And Father, we thank You that You're a God who's able to do great and mighty things, even through humble people like us. And so, Father, we pray that You'd help us to grow in humility, help us to have a right kind of humility, help us to seek You and depend upon You alone and upon Your Son for our salvation and upon Your Spirit. Father, help us as a church. Even as a church, we are kind of in a humble position. And Father, hopefully we see that and see it rightly. And Father, we pray that You'd help us to be close to You, to draw near to You and depend upon Your power rather than our own. Our own power is very, very small, but Yours is great, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.